Well, tonight, the message or the word of God is hear and obey, be set apart. Hear and obey, be set apart. You know, last week we talked about how does God speak? We've all got important decisions to make in life, courses of action to take. And we talked about the four ways that God speaks to us today. Four ways. First of all, God speaks with a still, small, gentle whisper of peace, like He spoke to the prophet Elijah. Elijah was running from Jezebel. We read in 1 Kings, I believe it's 19, He hid in a cave. The Bible says that a storm came, there was a fire, there was a wind, there was an earthquake, but God was not in any of those things. And then there came a gentle whisper that spoke to Elijah. A gentle whisper of peace. That's one of the ways that God wants to speak to you. If God is saying yes to you about a certain question, there will be a peace on the inside. If He's saying no, there will not be a peace on the inside. Number two, the second main way that God speaks most times to us as believers is through His written word. This is God's words right here. The scripture are God's words speaking to us today. Speaks on all the issues of life. You may be angry at somebody. You may be bitter at somebody. God's word will tell you as you read it to forgive that person. You may be upset with your neighbor. What does God's word say? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The third way we talked about God speaking is this, is through a respected spiritual leader. Somebody that you look up to in the body of Christ. A minister, an evangelist, a pastor. God can speak through a respected spiritual leader. And then we spoke about God speaking to us in visions and in dreams. In Matthew chapter 2, the angel of God came to Joseph in a dream and said, take your wife, take the baby Jesus, and go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill him. Joseph obeyed. Then the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream again and said, now you can go back to Israel because Herod is dead. And Joseph obeyed. So God speaks to us in several ways. Now, hearing God's voice is winning the battle over which course of action to take. We can hear the voice of God through that voice of peace, through the word, through a leader, through dreams and visions. We can hear it. That's winning the battle over which course of action to take. But actually obeying and acting upon what God says to do is winning the war over which course of action to take. So we want to win both the battle and the war, right? So what you need to do is you need to hear the voice of God. If you've got a question in life, God, who do I marry? Is it this person or is it this person? God, where do I move to? Is it to this apartment community or this one? God, which church do I go to? This one or this one? God, which job do I take? This one or this one? God, which education do I get? This track or this track? You can hear God speaking to you the answer, but it's when you obey that you've won the war on the course of action to take for your life. So how many here want to win the war? You see, our minds are limited. We can only see so far. But God could see into the future eternally. He could see the end results of all of our decisions and actions. He wants our end results to be blessed. How many here want their end results to be blessed? Well, if you want your end result to be blessed, get God's advice. Pray to God. God, what do you want me to do? Let Him speak to you. And then you've got to do what? You've got to obey and act upon what God has told you to do. And tonight I want to talk about a course of action or a course of living that God's Word speaks loud and clearly to us. A course of living that God's Word speaks clear and loudly to us. And this is righteous living. Now, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you became a new creation. When you accepted Jesus and said, Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord, my ruler, you became instantly the righteousness of God in Christ. You came into instant right standing with God when you accepted Jesus into your life. So that when God sees you now, He sees you justified. Just as if I had never sinned. Friends, you may have had a pretty bad past. You may have committed many sins. You may have done much wrong. But when you accepted Jesus, you became the righteousness of God. So that when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. Your past has been forgiven and forgotten in the heart and in the mind of God when you accepted Jesus. You became righteous instantly. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. And when you accepted Jesus, all your past sins were forgiven. All the sins you ever committed in the past up till the point you accepted Jesus were forgotten and forgiven in the mind of God. But tonight I want to talk about another righteousness. I want to talk about righteous living, holy living. And at the point that you accepted Jesus, yes, your past was forgiven in the eyes of God. But now, going fast forward into the future, you've got to live a holy life before God. You've got to live righteously. I'm talking tonight about righteous living. Now, God is holy. And what does the word holy mean? What does the word holy mean? Okay, that's an element of God's holiness. It's an aspect of God's holiness, but it means separate or set apart. God is separate from sin. God can have nothing to do with any form or type of sin. He is set apart. Another kind of a definition that comes from this word holiness is like superior excellence. God is of superior excellence. He is set apart. Now, you have these cars called Nissans. And I happen to own one myself. It's a Nissan pickup truck. And you've got several types of different Nissan cars, right? You've got the Nissan Sentras, which are the lower end of Nissan cars. And then you've got the Nissan Infiniti. Now, you know what? The Infiniti is set apart from the other Nissans, right? It's way a cut above, right? It's like the best that Nissan makes. It's set apart. Nissan Infinities are set apart from Nissan pickup trucks, Nissan Maximas, and Nissan Sentras. It's the best that Nissan makes. It's set apart. God is the best. He is the most holy. He is set apart. Doesn't mean that He has nothing to do with us since He's set apart. Yes, He is with us. He is our friend. He wants to talk to us by His Holy Spirit. But He is holy. He is set apart. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay, let me give you this illustration tonight. If, let's say you came here about 9 o'clock in the evening, and this room was pitch dark. You could not see a thing, right? Just pitch dark, no lights. It's pitch dark. But let's say you had a book of matches in your hands, and you struck a match, or you had a flashlight in your hand, and you turned that flashlight on. What happens to the darkness? It instantly disappears. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. Darkness cannot coexist with light. It's the same way with God. Sin cannot stand or exist in the presence of a holy God. They do not coexist. Is that making sense? It's the same way with God. Sin cannot stand in His presence. And you know, the Word of God, God commands us. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. God commands us to live holy lives. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. This is what it says. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. He's not suggesting it. He's commanding that we live holy lives. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment from God. God commands it. Be holy as I am holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He kind of basically repeats Leviticus. 1 Peter 1. Verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because God is holy. Because God is holy. Now I'd like to read you a little story about a small animal called an ermine. How many here have ever heard of an ermine? I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about living holy lives in our entire beings. You know, the Word of God writes, Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians 5:1, he said, be ye therefore imitators of God, right? What does it mean to imitate? It means to copy someone else, right? You know, for someone else or something else to be your model. So if we're to be imitators of God, we are to copy God's holiness. God is our model. We are to imitate Him as followers of Jesus Christ. And if God is holy, and we're to be imitators of God, that means that we are to be holy in every part of our existence. Now let me read to you about this little animal called an ermine. It comes from Bill Perkins' book called Six Battles Every Man Must Win. This is an interesting little illustration here. I think you'll enjoy it. The ermine, and this is what he says. For centuries, the garments of European rulers and judges have been lined with ermine fur. The story behind that custom highlights one of the most unusual behaviors in the animal kingdom. An ermine is a cute little animal with shiny black eyes and beautiful fur. It has short legs and a narrow body that's some 20 inches long from the tip of his nose to the end of its tail. The agile animal is found in the northern region of the northern hemisphere. It's way up there north. In summer, its coat is a rich chocolate brown, except for the undersides of the body and legs. In winter, the color changes to a clear white, broken only by a black tip on the tail. If you looked up a picture of the ermine at the library, you would be shocked by the purity of its white fur. The ermine seems to realize the beauty of its coat and takes great pride in maintaining it. Indeed, the animal's most unusual characteristic is its hatred of anything that may soil its fur. Hunters who know this will fill an ermine's burrow with filth and wait for their dogs for the furry animal to return. Once the ermine spots the dogs, the snow-white creature will dart for the safety of its burrow. But the ermine will not enter the soiled safety of its home. Rather than flee into the burrow, the ermine will fight the dogs to the death. It would rather die with a blood-stained coat than live with a dirty one. That's why the ermine's fur is used on the robes of rulers and judges. It serves as a symbol of the purity of justice and law. Don't you find it amazing that God programmed an ermine to prefer a fight to the death over a soiled coat? Friends, that is amazing, isn't it? It will fight to keep its coat pure white in the winter. Friends, if an ermine will fight to the death to keep its white fur pure, how much more so should we human beings, made in the image and the likeness of God, fight and be determined to live holy lives before God, to live pure lives? If a little animal will fight to keep itself pure, How much more so should we fight to keep our lives pure and holy? You agree with that tonight? It's amazing. We're made in the image and in the likeness of God, and we need to have it determined on the inside that I will fight to be holy as God is holy. When you receive Jesus into your life, you received the greatest gift of all. The gift of what? You receive the gift of eternal life. He died upon a cross so that we would not have to die in hell. And when you said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior and my Lord, I put my life into your hands, you received eternal life. If you were to die at that moment, you'd go to heaven. You received the greatest gift in the universe, the gift of eternal life. How do we say thank you for this gift of eternal life? What is our way of saying, God, thank you for the gift of eternal life? The way of saying thank you for this gift of eternal life through Jesus is by living a holy life in your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, how many know that we here tonight are three-part beings? Three-part beings. We have a soul, right? A mind, will, and emotions. We have a spirit that lives inside of a body. We're three parts. Soul, spirit, and body. Let me prove it to you. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. He says it in verse 12. He says, we are soul, spirit, and we have a body that the spirit lives in. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of God, we are to live holy lives in our spirits, our souls, and with our bodies. In your thoughts. Number one. There is a battle for your thoughts between the world system and the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you think unholy thoughts or holy thoughts like Jesus Christ would think? You know, how does the world think when somebody does them wrong? How does the world's system think when somebody wrongs them? They get angry. They want to get revenge. Feelings of revenge rise up on the inside. They get bitter. They get angry. Some of them get hateful. That's the way the world system operates. Revenge, hate, anger, bitterness. The world is unholy. But as holy followers of God, we're to be the complete opposites. When somebody does us wrong, what do? Do we talk about getting revenge? No. The Word of God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. Don't try to take it into your own hands. When somebody says something nasty about you, do you get bitter against them? Forgive them and release them. Just let it go. Because God has forgiven us of so much. When somebody takes something from you that is so precious, are you going to get hateful? No, Jesus said it. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. This is holy living in your mind and in your emotions. Instead of thoughts of revenge, instead of thoughts of anger, as holy followers of God, we're to have thoughts of forgiveness. We're to have thoughts of loving our enemies. Does that make sense? Living holy in the soulish realm. In the realm, the soul includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. Number two, living holy lives in our bodies. Friends, there is a battle in your physical self to do what is unholy or to be holy as God is holy, as Jesus is holy. You know, promiscuity, more than one sexual partner, or sleeping with someone who is not your spouse is unholy living. Abusing drugs, abusing alcohol is what? That is doing unholy things with your body. You are to be holy with your body. What is your body today in the new covenant? Think about it. Your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, right? In the Old Testament, where did the presence of God dwell? It dwelt in a physical temple building with walls and a roof. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies. In this new covenant, you are the New Testament temple of God. And if you're living unholy lives with your body, that is a slap in the face of God. A slap in the face of Jesus. Sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse, abusing drugs or alcohol, smoking cigarettes, is unholy living. You know, if you want to be holy with your body, we're commanded to be holy with our bodies. If we are to be holy with our bodies, which is the temple of God, then stay away from illicit sex, drugs, alcohol, and cigarettes. Just stay away from it. Because your body now, when you accepted Jesus, is a temple of God. How many here have accepted Jesus into your life? Your body is now a temple of God, and don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. You know, you may be caught in a situation where physically you might want to sin. You might want to do something unholy with your body. Maybe it's a picture that you view. Maybe it's something that you see on TV. Maybe it's somebody of the opposite sex undressed in front of you. And you desire, you start desiring to do something unholy. What do you do in that situation? When your physical body is placed in that situation, what do? You start to pray, and then do what? You leave the scene. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to sleep with her? What did he do? He left the scene, right? He took off. And guys, you know, if you've been struggling with alcohol and there's a cup or a glass of alcohol in front of you and you get tempted to do that unholy thing and start drinking and drinking and drinking, what should you do? Pick yourself up kindly and dismiss yourself. Leave the scene. That's living a holy life with your body. Does that make sense tonight? Does that make sense tonight? Number three, in your spirit, living holy in your spirit being. Every one of us has a spirit that lives in a body, and our spirit will live on forever one day in heaven. There's a battle in you to do what is unholy spiritually or to do what is holy. How many here have heard WWJD? What would Jesus do spiritually? Okay. Well, guys, friends, let me tell you. I've heard of Christians before who said they read horoscopes. Okay? Read horoscopes. You guys may be struggling with that. You guys, you friends tonight may be struggling with horoscopes, maybe fortune tellers, palm readers, astrologers. You are playing with fire spiritually. And if you play with fire, you might get burned. Stay away from horoscopes. Stay away from palm readers, from astrologers. How many of us here like to know what our future holds? I mean, we all want to know which step to take. God, you know, what do I do next? What does my future hold? Will I be successful? Will I be prosperous? How many want to know what their future holds? And some people, when they're so confused and want to know what their future holds, they go to horoscopes and fortune tellers and palm readers. But we're not to go to them. Because if you mess around with those things, fortune tellers, horoscopes, palm readers, you are soiling your spirit. You are doing with your spirit that which is unholy. Who's the only one you're to turn to about your future? The Spirit of the Living God, the Holy Spirit. He will speak to you what your future is, what your next step should be. Like I said, I've heard it even of some Christians. Reading their horoscope. Playing with fire spiritually. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt and start a big fire. And that's a bad thing. Don't do it. Live holy lives. Listen to the still, small, peaceful voice of the Holy Spirit about your future. Yes, and about which step to take next. You know, another area in which you can live a holy life is where? It's with your words. Your words. Your words. How many here have said or heard some pretty unholy words? Some pretty unholy words. A lot of us have, right? Some words that are not the very best. Some they call it in the world some choice words that we don't want to repeat. That's unholy. And as Christians, we should not be talking that way. Let's read what Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If we're to be holy with our words that come out of our mouths, this is what it should be like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Verse 29, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Are you going to let those choice words come out of your mouth? Or those godly, wholesome words that the Bible talks about? Godly words. Godly words. And to have godly words coming out of your mouth, you've got to fill yourself up with God's words. The scriptures. You've got to read it on a consistent basis. There was one more scripture I wanted to read to you earlier, but I didn't turn to it. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is about holy thinking, being holy in your minds. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Think on such things. Like I said earlier, not thoughts of revenge, not thoughts of hate, not thoughts of unforgiveness, but on lovely things, on pure things. Keep your minds on those things. And even being holy in your relationships. There's some people out there that are just full of the world. They're in the world. They've never accepted Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you hang around with them, they may pull you down. How do you live a holy life in your relationships? By building friendships with those who are stronger than you spiritually. So that when you're in a downtime, they can help pick you up. Holiness in your relationships. And tonight you might be thinking, well, Jonathan, I feel like this is condemnation. No, it's not. Condemnation is of the devil. The devil is the one who puts guilt trips on us. This is conviction. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to condemn you tonight. It may be conviction that you're sensing, the conviction of God on the inside about living a holy life. How many one day want to see God? How many here one day want to see God in heaven? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 12. And read that scripture again that we've read so many times, but it bears repeating. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is a message from the heart of God. This is a message from the heart of God. He loves you. You may have messed up. But God is there like the father of a prodigal son with his arms wide open to receive you back and to forgive you. But he's also a God who requires holy living, living that is set apart from the world's ways, living that is in line with God's ways as found in the scriptures. And let's turn finally to Jude verse 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 1. Right before Revelation. Jude 1, verses 1 through 7. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write an energy to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Who is Jude describing in these verses? He's describing godless and unholy men. And then he said the result of their unholiness, of their godlessness, is eternal fire. And it's in line with Hebrews 12:14 that without holiness, no one will see God. If you want to see eternal life one day instead of eternal fire, then do what? Live holy lives as God is holy. In your soul, in your body, in your spirit, in your words, in your relationships. Be holy as God is holy. Set apart from the ways of the world. Set apart from the ways of the world. And some of the ways that you increase in your lifestyle of holiness is by getting into the Word of God, by praying to God. Getting into the Word of God, letting it influence your thoughts, your actions. Praying to God on a consistent basis. And just saying, God, I don't have the strength on my own. I can't do this on my own, God. God, help me. And He will give you the grace to live a holy life. You agree with that tonight? If so, say amen. Amen, amen. Yes, sir, real quick in the back.
You figure out by saying I would just speak to people, you know, at a case of prophet, we're looking at. Was God speaking to His people in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Was He speaking through some other prophet?
2 Chronicles 7:14? Is that 2 Chronicles 7:14? Yes, yes. You want to turn there real quick, or is that what you wanted me to look at? 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a good verse. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said this. He said in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands." Prayer. Prayer. Seeking the face of God. And then turning from your wicked ways, repenting. Turning away from your lifestyle of sin and turning to Jesus. So as I said earlier, if you catch yourself in an unholy situation and you're tempted to sin and to do something that is unholy, what do? You very nicely dismiss yourself and leave as fast as you could. And sometimes you may have to be abrupt and say something like, you know what, I've got to leave right now. And just leave the scene. Don't let anybody talk you into staying there. Just leave immediately. God loves you guys so much, and I just wanted to encourage you with that tonight, that God is a loving God. He loves you so very much. His mercies, His love for you is everlasting. He's a God who forgives when you slip. But He's also a God who demands us to live righteous and holy lives as He is holy. He didn't suggest it. He commanded it in Leviticus 11:44-45. We need to be set apart from the world system and its ways.